All right, today officially starts our fast. And last week, we talked about why can't I be loved or why you can't be loved. And most of the time, the reasons we can't receive love from God or from other people is because there are barriers within us from our past, the things that have hurt us, and just sometimes problems with our personality, just the way we are, where we're the ones who are blocking God from giving love to us and sometimes blocking other people from giving love to us or just feeling loved. And so love, of course, is the basis of the entire Christian faith. It is the expression of our faith. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Okay? So we need that foundation of understanding that love is the basis of everything else. And this fast is for separating everything from us that keeps us from experiencing God's love, His love for us, and experiencing God's love for others through us. So in other words, it's kind of like if you've got a flue, okay, off of coming off of a chimney, and you have a guillotine or whatever it is that stops the flow. You can put it, you can push it in, and it keeps the heat down inside or the smoke down inside the fireplace. Damper, okay, a damper. And so if you light a fire and you keep the damper closed, it's just going to back up on you, right? You're stopping the flow of the fire and the smoke to go up. Well, what I'm saying is that not only can we not feel God's love for us because of barriers within us, we actually have a damper on and cannot express God's love. His love cannot flow through us to others when we have those barriers. So this fast is about us taking time away and laying down and walking away from the things that keep us from God so that we can hear God, we can be, He can show us what our barriers are, we can spend more time soaking in Him, we can better surrender to Him so He can have His way and our lives can be reset like a compass. We need to be realigned to north. We need to have our entire lives turned back so that they focus solely on God. It's as if during the year we start out and we're focused on God, and little by little we start turning away and turning away and turning away and turning away, and we get recalibrated. And somehow our desires or someone else or something else becomes our north. So this fast is to bring us back to God as our guide and as our center and recalibrate to Him. So the word that always comes to mind for the fast is self-control. Self-control, hardest thing in the world. And I thought I kind of understood self-control, but God sent me back to self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. And He showed me, sure enough, stuff I'd never seen before and understand it in a way I never understood before. Because the only way to get through a fast is to have self-control, correct? Well, self-control depends on a lot of other things. And so if we don't have that other stuff in line, self-control just is not going to happen. Not the long-lasting self-control. Not the momentary, you know. Anyways, Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, something which I and my husband have been doing very much. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I think that word humbly is important there. Serve one another humbly in love. What does that mean? Not just serve one another in love. Serve one another humbly in love. What does that mean?
You're not serving each other to get a personal gain.
That's very good. What else do you think it might be? What is humility? What does humbleness mean? Being humble.
Being humble is something you can't bring on yourself, right?
That's true. But the word itself means to be in a lower position. Okay, it is to acknowledge and treat someone else or others as if they are more important than you. Humility is acknowledging your true position in regard to God.
So it's kind of the root for humiliated.
Humiliated means it makes you lower than, right? It makes you feel lower than everybody else. But humility is saying, God, I know you are everything. I know that you are the Lord and the ruler of the universe, and I am not. I've once heard it said that humility is saying, you are God, I am not. But humility also, you can have it in everyday life. You have a boss. You have people in authority over you. Humility is accepting your position under authority of someone else and not trying to usurp that authority. Not going around them or over them or by them, but actually obeying. So to serve one another humbly in love. Another place in the scriptures it says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think soberly. So to serve someone humbly in love is to acknowledge that you are not better than them. Does that make sense? That you are at the same level as them, and you are still below God. To serve humbly in love means you're remembering your place, that you're serving because you have been served. You're loving because you have been loved. You have received from someone greater than you. And so you can't say, oh, I got this all myself. I did this all myself, and I'm giving. Humbly is acknowledging that you didn't get any of it yourself, not even the power to love, but that came from somewhere else. So it's thinking of yourself in right relation to God. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. What do we know that the other command is? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now that can mean two things. This can go back to Romans 7, which says, you know, these things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I don't want to do, these are the things that I want to do. What a wretched man I am, and who will save me from this wretched body of death? Well, this could be one way or the other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That means one thing, you are not to do just what your flesh wants. It also means you're not capable of doing the things that the Spirit wants. Okay? Either way, you messed up. In the natural, we are messed up. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're not going to focus on the law part of it today, but just on the flesh being led by the Spirit, following the Spirit, being led by the flesh, and following the flesh. Okay? The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to stop there. I think one of my first sermons here 3 years ago was on this passage and explained the common thread for all of those words right there in 19 and 20 and 21. It's all selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. The sexual immorality, that is gratifying your own lust. Impurity, that is, again, and debauchery. All three of those are giving in to the lust of the flesh. Idolatry and witchcraft, that is getting power for myself outside of God. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. What is discord? Hatred. Hatred is you did something that I didn't want you to. Right? Discord. Okay, you're not agreeing with me. Jealousy, you got something that I wanted. Fits of rage. It's expressing the anger at the fact that I didn't get what I want. Selfish ambition. That kind of says it all. That everything needs to feed me and what I want so that I move forward. Dissensions and factions. Those, that's the same thing. You cause separation in other people and in other places because you're not getting what you want. Envy. I want something for myself. I can't have it. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. That just goes right back to the flesh. So you see, everything that it has in common there is what? It's all about me getting what I want in the flesh or the things I just desire. You understand? That is what the flesh can't help but do. Only care about me, how I feel, what I want. So therefore, people who are living by the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Why? Because you are trying to get for yourself everything that you want. You can't inherit. Okay, it's like God says, I would like to give this to you. But you're like, no, thank you. I'm getting for myself. So you can't inherit what God wants to give you because you are filling yourself with what you want to give yourself. The way you want to give it to yourself. You understand? You can't have both what God wants to give you and what you want to give yourself. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular word here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, and self-control. And we're going to talk about those nine things. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're going to go there. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, in this passage, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Both words are like the positive and negative side of the same coin. It's what naturally comes out of either the flesh or the Spirit. Okay? Simple enough? I've always thought of the fruit of the Spirit as these nine different things. I've been taught a lot of different things. Like all nine of these things are characteristics of God. I've heard that eight of them, everything after love, are characteristics of love. If you have God's love, these are the things that you will do when you have God's love in you. Okay? But I've always looked at them and considered them as nine individual things placed in random order. I should have known better. Okay? Because in the scripture, rarely is anything ever put in a random order. Normally, things build on each other and are related to one another. I don't think it's any kind of coincidence that self-control is the last one. Okay? Now, does that mean it's
first?
Huh?
And love is the first.
And love is the first, exactly. So, as we look at this, everything is based on and starts with love. That's why we talked about love last week and the barriers, how important it is to understand that we are the ones that are putting the damper in the flue so that love cannot flow through us and we cannot receive love. Okay? All of this, the other thing we have to understand is it is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not stuff we make happen. We consider self-control to be something that we need to do. We need to exercise self-control. But we don't have it in the flesh. It does not exist. And that we cannot, for any period of time, manufacture a counterfeit fruit of the Spirit. We might try for a little while. Okay, make some facsimile of it, but we can't keep it up because none of these things are natural to us. We are selfish human beings. starting off with love. Now, I found some really good definitions here that I hadn't read before that really help us zoom in on it. Love is self-denying, other benefiting love that is thoroughly foreign to selfish human nature. We feel God's love for us through the Spirit and become more and more selfless and charitable in our actions towards others. Now, listen. Agape denotes a really undefeatable, I love that word, undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill. It makes me think of 1 Corinthians 13, and love never fails. Undefeatable, unconquerable, that always seeks the highest of the other, no matter what he or she does. It is the self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return and doesn't even pay any attention to the worth of the object, the worth of the person that you're loving. Agape is more love by choice than philos, which is love by chance, and it refers to the will rather than the emotion. Agape describes the unconditional love God has for the world. Love is patient, love is kind, is not pompous, is not inflated, is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. Does not seek its own interests. Not quick-tempered, does not brood over injury. Love never fails. Now this is important. Undefeatable, unconquerable. Goodness and benevolence towards someone else with absolutely no thought of getting anything back. And as a matter of fact, normally we give it to someone who cannot give back. That's really agape. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out that some of the definitions for these fruits that we thought are not at all what we thought. Evelyn Underhill considered love to be the budding point from which all the other fruit comes, because God is love, and whoever remains in love remains in God and God in him. Like the branches, the vines and the branches. As long as the branches remain in the vine, the sap flows through them, and then they start budding and they start growing fruit. It's that same way. As long as we have God's love flowing through us, this fruit will automatically happen. Now, think of the last time you felt completely loved and or you felt overwhelming love for someone else. What were some of the emotional byproducts you felt? You know, when you're in the in love stage, you know, then all you can do is think about him and blah, blah, blah. All right. And you feel accepted just the way you are. And you just have all those hormones and feelings of love towards someone else. What are the other emotional byproducts when you're feeling that way? Think about how you act around other people when you're in that state.
Happiness.
All right. So you're happy. What else? Okay. Happiness, joy, excitement, maybe.
Not really, and like, I don't want to have any self-control, though.
What?
You don't want to have, like, any, like, self-control.
Okay, well, that's good. That's another one. Lose self-control. That's actually, but you lose, you give into. It's not, you choose. I think you don't lose self-control. You choose to give into certain things. That's just my thinking. I don't know.
I lose focus.
Okay, now that, focus and self-control, I'm not sure. But that's good. You lose focus on what? On everything else?
On everything else. Ah. I'm just focused on what I'm in love with.
All right. Very good. That's very good. What else? And don't you... I think that when you find someone that loves you or you love someone, although you're excited, you kind of become peaceful. You got the thing you've been looking for. You know what I mean? You are accepted. Someone else says you're okay just the way that you are. Which is what makes us crazy all the rest of the time. What's wrong with me? Or what do I have to do to make somebody love me or to be okay? So every fruit from here on out is an expression of being loved by God and having his love flow through us, either toward God or toward others. This was really interesting to me. Joy and peace are the fruit of the Spirit
that God gives as gifts that are just for you. Think about it. First, He loves you. He accepts you unconditionally with a love that is undefeatable, that He will continually put your interests best, and we will never be able to give back to Him, will we? We'll never be able to repay Him for what He does for us. So this love then leads to feeling joy. The joy of being unconditionally loved and accepted. So that even if other things go wrong around you, you still have within you. You can feel sadness, you can feel depression, but inside of you, there's still a joy. It's when you have had a loved one and they pass away and they loved you very much, right? When you stop, you can be really sad, but when you stop and remember how much they loved you and how much you loved them, it gives you joy, right? It brings you joy. So you can have sadness and all other emotions. Joy does not depend on emotions. Joy is just the supernatural contentment that comes with love. It is the result of love and knowing that you are secure because you are loved. Make sense? So joy is for you. Because it comes from God, it is more serene and stable than worldly happiness, which is merely emotional and lasts only for a time. It is the sure knowledge that one is still loved by God. Right? Or that you have been loved. Peace. Once we feel loved, as a result, feel joy, we experience peace with others because we are at peace with God. Lack of peace normally comes from not feeling either secure or important. God brings both to us, right? Why do we lose our peace? Because something's wrong. Something, we don't have something, or we're doing something wrong. We are being blocked from getting what we think we need to be loved and secure. Safety and security. Importance and security. These are two things that people need more than anything else. And when we don't have the sure knowledge that we are important and the certainty that we are safe, we lose our peace. So because of God's love, we know that we are not only loved unconditionally, the God of the universe, the Lord and King over all, who has power and authority over everything in the world, is on our side, wants the best for us. So we are now safe and secure. Like the songs kept saying, He is our fortress. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is the one who will protect us. Does that make sense? So because of this love, we have joy, contentment that stays, and now we have peace because the two things that were most important in our life have been taken care of, right? When we are in love or when we love someone, you know what one of the other things is? We're normally calmer. We might be excited, but we're not really that worried about everything else. Nothing can touch me right now. You might be a jerk to me, but you know what? It's okay because I'm loved. You know? You might threaten me, but you have no clue who I'm with. He's crazy. You know, I used to think to myself, one of the things I loved about being with Ronnie was that I knew if Armageddon came and it all came down, there's no safer person for me to be with than my husband. You know, well, back then we used to...
Crazy.
Yeah. Because I know...
Let's go see how bad it is.
I know. My husband, well, before we sold all the guns and whatever else, you know, we had an arsenal and... You know, my husband, I know he's just crazy enough, he would do anything to protect me and my kids. You know, he would do anything to protect his family. And he's capable. He doesn't just have the desire. He's capable. There's nothing like being with an ex-drug dealer, you know, to make you feel secure. But you understand what I mean? When you're in love with somebody and you know that person has everything that you need, and we'll take care of you, it makes you a lot more easygoing with other people, doesn't it? It takes a lot more for them to tick you off
and get under your skin when you feel totally secure and loved. Is that true? I mean, you know, somebody cuts you off and you're like, yeah, whatever, okay. You know, but when you don't feel safe, don't feel important, are worried that there's something wrong with you, that you can't be loved, blah, 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 you lose your peace, you lose your joy, you get irritated a lot more easily, you get angry a lot more easily. So do you see how important knowing and understanding and feeling loved is to be able to move forward and allow the rest of the fruit of the Spirit? Our goal of this fast is to feel God's love, know that we are safe and secure and important, be able to experience joy and contentment and the peace that comes with His love. When we do that, we don't respond in the flesh. We really don't. We're a lot more easygoing. That's why these three things are based off of love, but these are the things that are just for you. Your peace really, you're not going to give your peace to somebody else. You're not going to give your joy to somebody else. You can't make someone else feel peaceful, and you can't make someone else feel joyful. God gives that directly to you as a fruit of the Spirit, and He can do that directly for them. All right? Ronnie, do you have anything you wanted to say?
That scripture, I feel like there's the peace of God,
which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's true. Because you know what? You can't even really rationalize why you feel peace. The bottom line is you feel whole. You feel fulfilled when you feel loved. Right? That missing part. Go ahead, Ben.
Yeah, and finding peace in the storm or anything, all of it, as we keep going through this, you'll see that, like when he was talking tonight about patience coming up, I don't want to get ahead of you, but finding peace in the storm, it's nothing that you can do without the power of God. That's why it's talking about the peace that passes all, one scripture said, passes all understanding, transcends all understanding. There's going to be times where you're like, and you've probably heard people say, I don't know why, right? But I just got this peace. That's from the Spirit. It's not because normal, in the norm, you just should be crazy. You know what I mean? You should be just going crazy. So that's when you recognize that peace of what it really is coming from the love of God.
Yeah, when I first was saved, my family was all Jewish, and my parents, I did not want them to know and find out that I'd become a Christian, because this was a big no-no, and it was very frightening to me. And so it was about 2 weeks before I told my dad on the way to work, he dropped me off to a summer job I had, and I told him that I had converted to Christianity. And he told my mom. They were very upset, and I went over to the house of the girl who had not led me to the Lord, but that I'd gone to, and she'd given me the Bible, and I'd seen their lives as Christians ever since I was in ninth grade. Since I was in sixth grade. So I was at their house, and I get a call from my parents saying, please come home, we want to talk to you. Well, that just, to my core, made me shake. And I asked them to please pray for me. The family that was there, and I went home, and all of a sudden I was absolutely wrapped, like bubble wrapped, in peace. I'll never forget that. It was the most amazing feeling. I was not afraid. It was like I was in a cocoon. I just had this complete trust that nothing could touch me. Everything was as it should be. I wasn't afraid of retribution. I wasn't afraid of what was going to happen. I wasn't afraid of the emotional backlash. It was a supernatural peace that came over me because of this love that He had for me. And I rested in the love. So that's a very good point.
And what is the opposite of not having peace? this whole study is on what walking in the Spirit, right? You hear that. We need to walk in the Spirit. This is, I believe, one of the most important teachings that you can learn in the after becoming a born-again Christian, because I don't believe people really learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. And like we have in CR, the Beatitudes, the learning that we're blessed, you know, despite what we're going through. But what's the opposite of having peace? Not having any peace, right? What? Give me an example, Joe, in your life, what, you know, being, having no peace. Can you relate that one thing with not walking in the Spirit? What do you think walking in Spirit means?
Walking against the flesh.
Well, we're going to get there. We're going to get there.
Very good.
So, love is a starting point. Joy and peace are the things we get for ourselves. They're our own personal gifts, per se. Okay? However, the rest of the fruits, I was trying to see how they build on each other, and then all of a sudden I realized the first three fruits are gifts for us personally. The second three fruits are fruits that affect how we respond to and treat other people. And the last three have to do with our relationship with God. Okay? In the same way, that list of fleshly works of the flesh, those were sins against ourselves, sins against others, sins against God. So the Spirit are these gifts, these outpourings, these outworkings of the Spirit towards us, towards others, and towards God. It's very interesting. So now we're going to take a look at these three. Now these three, we think of different words. Patience. This word, macrothumia, is long-suffering with people, not making them pay for the harm they have done to us. See, patience, we normally just think of putting up with people, right? But it's not. It's not making them pay for the harm they have done to us. Basically, it will only be revealed or needed when dealing with people who have treated you negatively. Patience is not about doing something to or for someone else. It is about withholding negative consequences they actually deserve. In other words, someone gets on your nerves. Patience, we're going to get there. It reminds me of that. Patience means someone has ticked you off, gotten under your last nerve, and you do not respond. That's what patience actually means. Long temper. Takes a long fuse. Okay? You are not responding to them in the way that they deserve. That's what the word patience means. Not means you like the person, you know, and maybe they're being whatever it is. The point is, you are simply withholding a negative response that would be natural to give to them. That's what patience means. Now, what does patience have to do with love? Let's go back to that definition. Undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill that always seeks the highest of the other, highest good of the other, no matter what he or she does. Patience is an expression of love towards others, because love is always, always, nonstop, giving to others regardless of what the other person does. You have to have patience for love to come out of you. Otherwise, you will strike out, right? In the natural, in the flesh. It is the self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return, does not consider the worth of its object. We often, when people annoy us or do things that are negative towards us, their value and their worth to us goes down, doesn't it? And we then will treat them as though they are lower than us. Patience does not. Patience is a refraining of treating them the way that they might deserve to be treated in the natural. Okay? I believe patience with others and ourselves is the foundation for all of the other fruits. It says that God is slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. That slow to anger is the patience part, not responding that way. Now, this is the best definition I've heard. Includes the ability to endure persecution and ill treatment. It describes a person who has the power to exercise revenge, but instead exercises restraint. In other words, you could tell them to shut up. You could kick them out of your car. You could fire them. You could do a lot of different things. But you exercise the restraint and do not do that. See, this changes the whole picture of what patience is. We think, well, I'm a patient person. You know, I can wait in line. I'm patient. I can wait for a while until I get that raise or that promotion. That's not what this Greek word means here. You can't have patience unless you're dealing with someone who deserves revenge or is doing something that would normally get from you a negative response and you withhold it. All right? So that's what this kind of patience is. And it's something that we have to have as human beings with other people in order to have relationships. Because people will continually annoy us because we are so selfish. Everything they do isn't for our benefit. Right? So what do we want to do? Strike back. So it's a supernatural ability to restrain ourselves. That's patience. Now, kindness builds upon patience. Patience is simply withholding something negative against somebody, right? Kindness goes one better. You treat the offender well. You don't just not smack them. You treat them well. Kindness is the way you treat someone. It's not what you do. It's how you do it. Does that make sense? This is building here. Patience, I'm not going to smack you back for what you've done. Kindness, I'm not going to ignore you. I'm not going to speak down to you. Instead, I'm going to treat you with respect and gentleness. It's an attitude. Kindness would describe the friendly and helpful attitude of a ruler in authority over his subjects, as opposed to being nice to someone they considered to be their equal. All right, so kindness, if you like somebody else and they've been nice to you, that's not kindness. Treating someone nice who treats you nice is not kindness. Kindness is treating other people nice who have not been nice to you. That's what this kindness, this Greek spiritual kindness is. Now, what I think is so interesting is kindness isn't really kindness unless they don't deserve it. And the recipient would be considered of lesser standing than yourself. Strong's definition says the ability to act for the welfare of those taxing your patience. I love that. Now, has there ever been a time when you could be kind to somebody who's taxing your patience? You really can't. First, you have to have patience. Then, on top of that, God says, once you're patient, then you have to add a gentle, nice attitude towards them, a caring attitude towards them. And then to that, we add goodness. See how they build one on top of another? Goodness is actually going beyond not giving them the bad stuff they deserve. Goes beyond just treating them with a kind and caring attitude. It's actually giving of yourself and doing something good, taking action to do something that the other person needs without expecting anything in return, costing you something. You see? So love, joy, and peace, these are spiritual gifts and fruits that affect you. They're just for you. But patience, kindness, and goodness are for your relationships with other people. And you have to have them in that order. If you're having trouble being kind to someone, it's because you don't have patience for the person. You're not allowing the fruit of patience. If you are unwilling to do good things for someone who does not deserve them, then chances are you have neither patience nor kindness. So you're trying to get to the third step before you've done steps one and two. Goodness moves beyond patience, refraining from payback, and kindness, treating people with loving respect, and actively meets someone's need, meaning something the recipients cannot do for themselves. I say that for the codependent people, okay, who want to always do something for somebody else. This goodness is doing something for someone that they cannot do for themselves. That's why it's called a need. It wouldn't be a need if they could take care of it for themselves, right? It is the characteristic of one who actively and reliably, the word reliable was in there, performs beneficial service toward others. The person who has this fruit desires and gets pleasure from letting God's love flow through them and manifest towards any person to whom God directs them, regardless of their status or what they have done, good or evil. It is an active, even aggressive goodness, a zealous activity in doing good for others who cannot repay the charitable act. And the word for goodness that is used here in Greek, agathosune, is only found in the Bible. It's only found in biblical writings. This is a goodness that can only be done by God for others. This is not a worldly goodness. The same way patience and kindness are not worldly qualities. You can be kind to somebody who's kind to you. That's not biblical kindness. You can be patient with someone who's not taxing you, right? You can be patient with a puppy as it learns how to become house trained. You love the puppy. It's cute. It's kind. It's nice. You're patient, you know. What if the puppy has chewed up your term paper, or some important documents that you had to have? Then we'll see where your kindness and your patience is, right? That's a whole nother ballgame. And then God reminded me of this, Luke 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Do you understand that what God calls us to do, the goodness that he calls us to do, is not what the world calls goodness. It's not doing good for people who are good for you. Goodness is doing good things for people who do not do good things for you. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Notice, doing good is in regard to people who are your enemies, not people you like. You don't have to be told to do good things to people that you like and who are nice to you, right? He says, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is the goodness, the patience, kindness, and goodness he's talking about. It does not come natural. You only can tell that this fruit is being developed and coming out of you when you're dealing with people who are not naturally lovable. And the last three fruit have to do with our relationship with God. Faith is better defined faithfulness. It means continually being committed to listen for and trust God's word to us, resulting in whatever action he requires from us. Is our daily recommitting ourselves to our allegiance to God, to put him first, to trust him for everything. That is what faith and faithfulness is. Now, this faith and faithfulness doesn't really affect our relationships, do they? And faithfulness doesn't really affect us. Faithfulness affects God. So you see how we can see how these three, each third of the nine spirits affects different segments of our relationships, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others. And now we're talking about our relationship with God. God saved us. We are saved by His grace through our faith in Him, right? Our faith gives us access to God's supernatural power, which saved us, right? It opened us up to put His, He put His Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit wants to continually urge us to trust God more, to commit ourselves to Him, to make our allegiance to Him the most important thing. Remember, these fruit of the Spirit are what the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring up in us, in our relationships. Am I still making sense? It can be summed up with, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Faithfulness is fixing our eyes on Jesus and not taking our eyes off. And remember that our number one allegiance is to Him, not ourself, not to others, but to Him, and to therefore trust Him with everything. That's the faithfulness, or the faith, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, gentleness and self-control. Gentleness is also known as meekness. Now, what does gentleness and self-control, if these have to do, things have to do with God and not other people, or not just for ourselves. Gentleness, meekness is known to be strength under control. But what kind of strength? What kind of power do we even have? Well, in the same way that patience is holding back and not repaying or revenging ourselves or not striking back, in the same way, meekness or gentleness is restraining ourselves. It is not giving in to our natural passions, our natural lust, what the flesh wants and does, even our thoughts, okay? It is holding ourselves back. It is an act of surrender. So we have our commitment to God. He is our allegiance. We fix our eyes on Him. But meekness and gentleness is an attitude of continual holding back and denying our flesh while surrendering to God. Okay? In that same way of patience, we're holding it back, or we are not feeding the flesh. We are not giving in. The more we give in to the flesh, the more it takes over. Have you ever noticed that? Mm-hmm. All right? So meekness is knowing I have power. There are things I could do in this situation. I could make my own decisions. I could go my own way. But instead, I'm surrendering. I'm holding back my own abilities and surrendering them to God. If you have a king who is going to war in the medieval era, and you had nobles, landowners, and they all had servants under them, and he says, I'm going to war. And he goes to his nobles, who of you will come and go with me on the Crusades to war? The nobles will come and say, I and my servants, those under my authority, the ones that I have power over to do with as I please, I now give myself and these servants to you. And we are under your authority. You tell us what to do. That's what meekness is. I have people under authority, me. I have the power to do this, that, and the other in my own natural little kingdom, in my little fiefdom. But instead, I take all of it, myself and everything I have control over, every bit of natural power that I have, and I surrender it to the king. That's what meekness or gentleness is. It's a humility. It goes along with humility because it says there is someone who is greater than I, who deserves, right? I've recommitted myself to the one who is greater than myself. It's an attitude.
And now I am going to submit and surrender everything I have, everything that I would do, and surrender to Him. That is meekness, knowing that He deserves for me to surrender to Him. Okay? Your commitment to live for God calls you to put to death the deeds of the flesh, which allows you to walk in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, surrendering to His lead instead of your own flesh. That's what gentleness is, meekness. Now, last of all, self-control is the fruit of someone completely surrendered to God, actively expressing all of the other fruit of the Spirit. The Greek word means to be strong, having mastery, able to control one's thoughts and actions. Once you fully commit yourself to respond to God and surrender to the Spirit, not your own emotions and desires, He can transform your thoughts and actions. So in the same way that patience is withholding the bad things, and kindness is having that good attitude towards, meekness means I'm going to not give in to the flesh. Self-control, like goodness, is actually doing things, responding in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? First, we're committed to Him, we surrender to Him, and then we walk in the Spirit. We actually act on, we control ourselves to do things for God. But we can't do that unless first we have committed to Him. We have surrendered to Him. Surrendered our flesh to Him. And then we act in the Spirit. It's not enough to hold back the flesh. We have to act and move forward in the Spirit. We have to obey. That's why so many of us fail, is because we're like, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to have sex. I'm not going to be a workaholic. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do this. That will make me right with God. No, that's the withholding. But until you are actively doing what He calls you to do, responding in obedience, you are still not under self-control. You are finally doing what the Spirit wants you to do. In Titus 2, I won't go all through it, but over and over again it says, teach the men to be self-controlled. Then teach the women to be self-controlled. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And then down in Titus 2:11 it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The Holy Spirit, the grace of God, okay, the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us teaches us. It says, Jesus said, I will send you a comforter and He will teach you and remind you. He'll remind you what I have said. He will convict you of sin. He will teach you. And here it's saying that the Holy Spirit will teach you how to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. In other words, how to hold back on the worldly passions. The Holy Spirit will teach you and give you the ability to keep from living by the flesh and giving into the flesh, and will teach you to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. To live self-controlled. That means to live, to walk, to do things that are upright and according to God. So self-control is a huge thing here, and only the Holy Spirit can do it. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It takes a combination of commitment to God, surrendering your flesh to God and not feeding it, and then actively listening and obeying and doing what calls self-control for us to be in right relationship with God. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Colossians 2 says that, you know, we try and use a fast to somehow, we figure if we stop ourselves from eating or drinking or from doing certain activities, somehow it will change us, but it will not.
Colossians 2 says those particular regulations, harsh treatment of the value of the body, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, just not eating something or not doing something for a while does not change your flesh permanently. All right, it's still, you still want to do. That's why eventually we normally give in, right? Because we still want to do it. It doesn't change our nature, our character. The Holy Spirit is our only hope for living upright and godly while we are still living in a body that always wants to do what it wants to do, wants to be selfish. Okay? And that's why it's so important that during this fast, we have to realize that the fast itself is not going to do anything for us. It won't make any lasting changes in us. All the fast is doing is taking out of our lives the things that are stopping us from receiving God's love and expressing all these fruit of the Spirit. We're taking the things that are challenging our commitment to God. All right, anything that is putting itself higher than God, where we've been committing to putting our faith and trust in it instead of in God. We're recommitting to God. And then we are starving the flesh of whatever are the things are that we are wanting to do in the natural. And then we are actively listening and obeying. That's the whole point of a fast. Recommitting to God, surrendering, and obeying.